Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning, wherever you're tuning in to watch today. Glad that you're here with us, and I'm praying that God will stir you this morning. I have a message on my heart to share with you that won't be so much of a teach, but probably more of a preach, and it's a bit of an honest confession time with you today. But I want to just share some things that God is stirring me about today, and I think God wants to stir you as well. So I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to come and have his way this morning. Over the last couple months, we've been doing a series of messages with you that we titled, Who Are You, Lord? And of course, this was a question that the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, asked the Lord when he had an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He didn't like those that followed Christ. He had no idea who Christ really was. And so he was on his way to persecute the church. And on the road to Damascus, he had this encounter with Jesus that brought him to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. And this encounter left him blind, but it left him with this passion to know God more. And so this question came out of his mouth at that time, who are you, Lord? And so this is a question that we have been asking as a church over the last 8 or 9 weeks in this series. And we've been doing a deeper dive into who Jesus is by looking at some of the names of Jehovah through which Jesus revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And I think it's been a fantastic series. I know that I really grew in my own understanding of God through this series. And from the feedback that I've received from many of you, I know that God used it to stir your hearts and to help you grow as well. But this wasn't the only question that Saul asked on the road to Damascus that day. There was actually two questions. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, we see both of these questions. It says in Acts 9, verse 4, he fell to the ground. This is after God showed up in this big light. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you working so hard against me? Saul answered, and here's the first question, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one whom you are working against. You hurt yourself by trying to hurt me. And Saul was shaken and surprised. And then he said, and here's the second question, what do you want me to do, Lord? The Lord said to him, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And so after asking this question, who are you, Lord? A second question immediately followed. What do you want me to do? And I want to suggest to you today that this follow-up question is the logical question to ask in response to seeing the Lord for who he really is. I believe that the more you encounter the Lord, the more you encounter his heart, the more that you learn to recognize his voice, the more that you will want to be a part of his mission, and the more that you will want to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. I believe that seeing God and desiring to fulfill his mission go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We see this in scripture when Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, encountered the Lord. He had a supernatural vision where he saw the Lord seated on his throne and he heard the angels shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he realizes that he's a man of unclean lips, but then the angel takes the coal from the altar and cleanses his lips and God makes him clean. And then as he's in this vision, he begins to hear God and hear the heart of God. And this heart of God is this, that none would perish, that none would be lost, that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The heart of God is to destroy the works of the devil. The heart of God is to seek and to save those that are lost. And so as Isaiah is having this vision of God, as he's seeing him, as he's encountering his heart, he hears the heart of God expressed in a question then, who will go for me? And immediately Isaiah volunteers. He puts his hand in the air and says, I'll go. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And so this was the immediate response. as he sees God, as he hears his heart, as he hears his voice, there's an immediate desire. I want to be a part of your purposes. I want to be a part of your mission. You can't have one without the other. You see, church, I'm convinced of this. God is always on the move. He's a going God. He always has a plan. He always has something for us to do. I read this verse this week in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, where David says this, "O Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list." Isn't that an amazing thought? God has so many plans for us. He has so many plans for you that they're too numerous to list. You couldn't list them all. That's amazing. And I can tell you personally that over the last 25 years, after really encountering the Lord, that I've lived with this sense of mission. Many of you have heard me tell the story ad nauseum of how I had an encounter with the Lord in my bedroom one night. But when I really saw the Lord and when I really experienced his presence and I heard his voice and I felt his love for me, there was an immediate response that came out of my own heart. And I got out of my bed that night and I knelt on my knees and I said, "God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll go." I had such a desire to be a part of the mission of Jesus. It was, in a sense, I was asking that question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I would say that over the last 25 years, I have, for the most part, lived with such a sense of mission. I've lived with such a sense of purpose, with such a sense of call, with such a sense of expectation that God has big things. God has big plans. He's got a big vision, and he's also got plans for me. And it's been a 25 years of hearing his voice and 25 years of just a sense of, "God, you've got something for me to do." But I want to be honest with you this morning. I find myself in a very interesting place on July 19, 2020. And if I'm completely honest with you, and I should be, I can tell you that I felt a little lost lately, particularly in this last month or so. I think at the beginning of this whole COVID-19 pandemic, I thought things would get back to normal sooner than they have. I was really optimistic that, you know, the things that are being said are blown out of proportion and we'll be back sooner than normal or sooner than they're saying. But as these months have dragged on and the world just seems to get crazier and crazier, I mean, I've been alive on this planet for 45 years, and I think 2020 is the craziest year in my 45 years of existence. The world's nuts these days. And it just seems like a return to normal will never happen. And of course, some are saying it never will. And we hear this phrase in the media constantly, "new normal," the new normal. That phrase just makes me nauseous. I'm so sick of hearing about the new normal. I don't want the new normal. I want what I know. I want what I know. And when I think of before COVID and where I was at in my life and where I was at in my ministry, so to speak, and where we were at as Harvest City Church, in many ways, it was a great time. I mean, I had plane tickets booked to Pakistan. I was seeing God open what I thought was opening new doors for me. And I was going to be preaching the gospel in new countries. It was new frontiers were being opened. And I was so excited about God, what God was doing. And even as Lift Evangelistic Ministries, we had plans in the works to go to South Sudan. And we were dreaming about buying our own sound equipment, our own stage, our own lights, our own screens. And we're about to sort of launch this project to
to raise some money in partnership with Gaba Community Church and Peter Kasarivu. And you know, we were just exploding with vision, and it just seemed like that we were on the cusp of a breakthrough. And when I think of Harvest City Church, and over the last number of years, we've really grown numerically. I mean, every time we do a newcomer meet and greet, the mezzanine is full of people, and we have connections classes that are full with visitors and guests coming to the church. We have people coming to Christ, and ministries, for the most part, have been flourishing. We were building momentum as a church. We have this passion to see people live their call, and people are grabbing a hold of that, and we're living with a sense of purpose. And we launched 2020 with this great series on transformation, and people were engaged, and people were felt like we were in a time of great momentum, and had so much vision and so much sense that we were on the cusp of something great. And then stinking COVID-19, and everything came to a screeching halt. And I've had this thought, you know, many times in the last few weeks and months, will I ever preach in a crusade again? It just seems like gathering mass crowds together just seems like a long ways off. Will there even be an airport in Regina to fly out of? Big questions. And that thought of, will I ever preach in a large crusade again, is a confusing thought, and it's a troubling one to me. And sometimes, you know, I wonder, will this auditorium, I mean, I've been preaching in front of an empty gym for months. I think when I actually get some people in front of me, it's going to be weird. I don't know if I know how to preach to live bodies anymore. And I wonder, will this auditorium ever be filled again and packed out as it was? And with people worshiping God, will we ever have altar calls again where we can lay hands on people and prophesy and see people encounter the power of God, be touched by God? I love altar calls, and I love seeing God touch people, and I love seeing tears being shed here at the front and see God moving. I miss that. And it's confusing. It's troubling to me. I wonder sometimes, will it ever happen? Dreams of expansion and building projects, they just seem kind of silly at the moment. And these thoughts, coupled with the fact that it feels many times that there's really nothing I can do about it, that make it just easy to sort of coast and to drift. You know, over the last few months, I've had more time to spend with God than I've had in years. And if I'm really honest with you, I would say I've probably had a harder time doing it than ever before. I find many times that my motivation seems to be at an all-time low. It's like, God, I have more time to seek your face, to know you, to hear your voice, to study your word, than I've been desiring more time for years. And now that I have more time, I find my motivation is so low. Why? And I find myself at war. There's a war going on inside of me. It's a war with an enemy within. And I realize that this enemy within has the power to destroy me if I'm not careful. And the enemy is called complacency. And I want to challenge you, church, and I'm speaking to whoever is listening to me this morning, the broader church. I feel like as a church, we're fighting this enemy right now. Last weekend, Our family was blessed by another couple in our church that let us use their cabin for a weekend at Good Spirit Lake. And we had just a real nice time with our kids and our family. And I was out on the water one day. It's beautiful beach at Good Spirit, great warm water, like bathtub water, really. And we were just out sort of floating on some dinghies and floating on, I was in this kayak type boat, kind of like a poor man's kayak, I guess. Hard to stay up in it. I was constantly tipping over. It was good times. But Angela was also in another one of these little boats, and so we were kind of staying together. And at one point, she grabbed onto a little buoy in the water. You know, like not a boy, a buoy, B-U-O-Y. I shouldn't even try and spell. I'm a disastrous speller. But you understand, I hope. She's hanging on to this thing in the water. And so we were just going to chat for a little bit, but I wasn't hanging on to it. And as soon as I would put the paddle in the boat and stop paddling, it was a really windy day that day. And it was just instantly I was 10 feet away. As soon as I stopped paddling, I wasn't near her anymore. The wind just took me in the direction that it was blowing. And it was amazing how fast. It was amazing how far I could drift so quickly. And of course, even a great ship without its engine in operation becomes subject to the power of the wind. A great ship will blow in the direction of the wind if its engine is not engaged. It will just drift along. But when the engine is started and when you start to paddle in the water, the force of the wind and the force of the waves can be counteracted. And you can still go in the direction you want to go, but you have to paddle or you have to turn on the engine. And if I sort of use that as an illustration, I feel like personally right now I've been drifting a bit, if I'm honest. The wind and the waves that we are experiencing, the storm that we are in, is a strong one. And sometimes it seems hard to overcome. And if I sort of do an honest assessment, and I've been in a bit of a reflective mode this last week or two, I think that personally, I've been drifting a bit. I think I've had my paddle out of the water for a bit. I think I've sort of resigned myself to the fact that there's nothing I can do. And I'm struggling to find the energy to want to paddle. You know, the summertime is usually a time when I spend the most time in prayer. You know why? Because I usually have a crusade in Africa at the end of the summer. And when you know that you're going to be preaching the gospel in front of the thousands of people, and when you know that it's going to be a collision between the forces of darkness and the forces of heaven, and when you know that there's going to be many sick people, the lame, blind, oppressed coming, you realize that without God, you're in trouble. And it is a powerful motivator. I know where I'm going to be at the end of the summer, and so I want to go into Africa sharp. I want to go full of the Holy Spirit, hearing the voice of God. And so it motivates me to walk around the block, and it motivates me to pray, and it motivates me to seek God and to be full of His Holy Spirit. But I'm not going at the end of the summer this year. And so it's been harder to find the reason to paddle. And I think without realizing it, I've kind of been a boat without an engine, a bit lost at sea. I've been a little confused and a little complacent. And you know, initially, I have to be honest and say I was almost a little excited when COVID hit because I was tired. And I was weary, to be honest with you. It had been a busy, busy season, and it was kind of nice to not have to do everything for a bit. You know, a rest is good sometimes and it's needed, but a rest can quickly turn into complacency if we're not careful. And complacency is dangerous. If you stop paddling for too long, what happens? You end up in a wrong place, in a place you never thought you'd be. Now, before you hit the panic button and go, oh my gosh, what's happening to our pastor? We're in trouble. I want to tell you this morning, I'm actually excited by what's happening inside of me because something else is happening in me, and I pray that I can impart something to you this morning. I feel even in this last week, I feel like the jolt of the Holy Spirit. I feel like God is putting the battery cables on me. In fact, yesterday I came to the church just to pray about this message. And truthfully, I had one of the most rich times of prayer that I've had in a long time. I felt like the Lord is charging me again. And I hear this inner voice in my spirit, and it's saying, Joel, it's time to wake up. It's time to start your engines. I'm not a NASCAR watcher, but I know at the beginning of the race, the cars are all assembled, and then the announcer comes and says, gentlemen, start your engines. And I feel like there's a voice coming from heaven this morning. You know, to many of you race cars out there, many of you who've been sidelined, many who've been complacent, many who've been drifting, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying something to you and wants to impart something into your spirit. It's time to start your engines. It's time to put your paddle in the water again. I feel God wants to put some fresh fuel in my tank and in ours as a church. And this question is beginning to form in my mind. It's the question that Paul asked that day. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do we go from here as a church? Where do I go from here in my personal life? Where do you want us to go as a church? You see, church, I don't care how great the wind is. I don't care how big the waves are. When we really discover who God is, and that's the journey that we've been on, we begin to realize that there is nothing that can stop God from going where He wants to go and from doing what He wants to do. COVID-19 cannot stop God from going where He wants to go and from doing what He wants to do. Nothing can. He can make ways where there are no ways. He can move mountains that seem impossible. In fact, His voice overrides storms. His voice is more powerful than the storms that we face. And I want to suggest to you today that it's actually His voice, when we hear it, that fuels the engine in us. It's what empowers us, pushes us, energizes us. And I've been thinking, the world might be in a pause right now, but God's plans never pause. The scripture says about God that He doesn't get weary, that He doesn't get tired, that He never sleeps, He never slumbers. God is always on the move. God is always going somewhere. God is always up to something. God is always a God of plans and purposes and mission. He's a going God. And we, as His followers, are to be a going people. There's never a pause in heaven. And the winds and the waves may upset us, and they may confuse us, and they may feel like they limit us from going. But God wants to remind us this morning that He turns those things into testimonies of His power, actually. Just look no further than the children of Israel. They had left Egypt under the great plagues under Moses, and God had delivered them from the Egyptians, and they were on their way to the promised land. And I mean, they were gathering momentum. They were going places, and then bang, they're standing in front of the Red Sea. They're standing in front of all these waves. And in that moment of confusion, what are we going to do? The Lord speaks to Moses and says, why are you not going? Tell the people to move. And they heard the voice of God, and they moved on the voice of God, even though the situation was impossible. But God said to move, and so they moved, and suddenly the Red Sea parted in front of them. The waves were no match to the voice of God. Church, we've been asking the question, who are you, Lord, for the last 9 weeks. And it is a great question to ask. It's a question we should always be asking. But let's ask the follow-up question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do we go from here? And so over the coming weeks, we're going to do a series asking this question. And today, I'm focusing on this whole attitude of complacency. In fact, this attitude of complacency is one that we are going to tackle over the coming weeks. You see, complacency is dangerous. Complacency has the power to destroy us. It has the potential to cause us to miss our destiny. And if we're going to get to where God wants us to go, then we are going to have to win this battle that seeks to limit us and set us adrift at sea. Ultimately, the children of Israel that left Egypt lost the battle with complacency, and their bodies ended up baking in the desert. I'm sure many of us look at the events that are happening in the world, and I've heard many people say this, and people always try and say, this is the end times, and oh, surely this is the end, and I don't know. But I know we're getting closer. We're living in the last days. We're getting closer and closer to the end of the age that the scripture talks about. But I want to read you some words from Paul, because Paul actually wrote to those of us living in at the end of the age. And he was talking to the Corinthians about it. And he was actually recounting to the Corinthians the story of the Israelites and their complacency, and how they had experienced the power of God and saw the hand of God and yet were complacent and missed their destiny. And ended up scattered in the desert. And he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're living at the end of the age, if you're looking at what's happening in the world today and go, man, we must be getting closer to the end, then tune in. Listen to what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. He said, what happened to the Israelites was written and recorded to those of us, for those of us who are living at the end of the age, as a warning. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. If they could fall, if they could experience the power of God and still get complacent when they encountered these storms, when they encountered giants, when they encountered obstacles, and they encountered the deserts, if those things could cause them to get complacent, it can happen to you. And we are in a situation in our world right now where there are all sorts of mountains and giants and storms and wind and deserts and enemies that are opposing us. And it is very easy in this season, in this time, to have complacency take over. And Paul was looking ahead to the end of the age, and he knew the obstacles that the church was going to go through, and he knew the war that we were going to be in. And he said, you need to be warned. If this happened to the Israelites, it can happen to you. God had a purpose. God had a plan. God had a destiny for them, but complacency robbed them of it. Listen, God isn't intimidated by the enemies. He's not intimidated by the storms. He's not intimidated by the winds. The mountains that are in front of us, the giants that we are facing, are nothing to God. He'll get us where He wants us to go. The glory of God is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Nothing can stop God from doing what He wants to do. It's going to happen. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be able to step into the destiny of God and become part of God's purposes in the earth? Or are you going to perish in the desert because of complacency? God's going somewhere. Nothing can stop Him. The question is, are you going to go with Him and be a part of it? Church, the cancer of complacency is within every one of us. If you're battling it, don't beat yourself up. It's part of your flesh. It's tied to your sinful nature. Our default setting is always easy road out, complacency. It's a battle we all face, but we must not be blind to it. We must realize and be warned that the seeds of complacency rest inside of us, and they want to take root, and they want to grow, and there are certain things that cause complacency to actually come alive. I'm going to talk to you about one of those things as I get to the end here. I'm just going to hit one. We'll hit others in the weeks to come. I want to warn us about some of these areas. and give us some tools to defeat them so we don't succumb to complacency in the environment we're living in. What causes complacency to come alive? I've already alluded to it this morning, but this is where we're going to end. It's a lack of vision. As I assess myself and why I feel complacency trying to take a hold of me, I realize that what's happened is I've had some vision loss. Storms tend to do that. Obstacles tend to blind us. They're hard to see over. Mountains are almost impossible to see over. Walking by sight is always easier than walking by faith. And when there's a mountain in front of you, you have to walk by faith. Proverbs 29:18, of course, one of the most quoted scriptures, I think, in the Bible. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. I think unrestrained complacency are the same thing. They're related concepts. Complacency, what happens when you're complacent? You just give in. There's no restraint. It just allows to happen what's going to happen. When I have no vision, I have no strength to paddle against the wind or no fight in me to go against the current. And this is what happened to the Israelites constantly. Every obstacle stole their vision. Every storm made everything fuzzy. And then they would lose their resolve, and then complacency would settle in. And in that state of mind, Egypt always looked so much better than what it was. Suddenly, in their memory, it became this place of fullness, when really it was a place of slavery. Truthfully, to them, slavery was more comfortable than the challenge of the obstacles, than the challenge of the giants. The leeks and garlics eaten in slavery sounded good when milk and honey required going through a desert and going through some giants. When the Israelites got through the Red Sea, of course, it was a mountaintop experience, and they were singing and they were dancing and there was great songs, and they were actually disparaging the Egyptians even in their worship. And I think they thought at that moment they were just going to sing and dance right into the promised land. But there were many valleys to go through first, and they got tired of it and they lost their vision and they quit. Only two, you know, kept their vision and their resolve. Everyone else died with regret, wondering what could have been. Church, hear me this morning. Complacency is a dream killer. Complacency is a call stealer. It will leave you with regrets. Those who succumb to complacency come to the end of their life with a lot of regrets, wondering what could have been and what should have been. Jesus talked about the devil being a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do it? I think one of his main tactics is to steal our vision and steal our resolve and make us complacent. I ask you this morning, are there areas in your life where you've lost your vision and have grown complacent? What happens when you're complacent? It causes you to rationalize things away. Complacency causes you to come up with reasons why you can't instead of looking for ways and instead of believing that you can. Look at the 12 spies that spied on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 10 spies had all sorts of reasons why they couldn't. 2 spies had reasons why they could. Those who are complacent are easily discouraged. They love excuses and they love making rationalizations. You have to rationalize because nobody wants to admit they're lazy or fearful. And so they rationalize to convince themselves that their excuses and rationalizations are justified. Otherwise, we look bad. You see, it takes tremendous courage to look in the mirror and be honest. And I'm challenging myself and I'm challenging you to do that today. Complacency causes us to tolerate things we shouldn't tolerate. In the Song of Solomon, which is a picture of the bride of Christ and Christ, the church as his bride, it's an imagery of a love relationship between God and his church, and it's very intimate. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." God has a vineyard for us, but it's the little foxes that left undealt with that destroy the vineyard. Church, complacency tolerates little foxes. It tolerates them. But when you have vision, When we are filled with a sense of where God is taking us, when we are filled with the plans and the purposes of God, when we are filled with that sense of mission, there is no room for complacency in us, and we cannot tolerate the little foxes. When we see them, we shoot them immediately. Sorry for those of you that are PETA lovers. You got to shoot the foxes, or they'll destroy your vision. And church, I want to challenge you. We must not lose our vision in this time. Church, as we know it, might never be the same again. I don't know. Doing evangelism might look different for a while. Maybe never the same. I'm not sure. But this is what I know. No weapon that is formed against us can prosper. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. My God cannot be stopped. He can't be silenced. He can't be put in a box. He has a plan, and it will be accomplished. I know that His voice can calm the storms, and He has not left us powerless against the wind. He hasn't left us powerless against the waves that buffet us. In fact, He has given us His Holy Spirit. And what is His Holy Spirit described as? It is a mighty rushing wind. And you might be tired and you might be weary trying to row against the wind and trying to row against the storm. And you might just be feeling like everything is coming against you. What do you need? You need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, because the wind of the Spirit is greater than any force, any wind that can come against you. And some of you this morning, you need to not only get your paddle out, but you need to lift your sail and let the wind of the Holy Spirit get behind you and empower you and push you towards the plans and the purposes of God. This is a time to be filled with the Spirit of God. Receive it. The wind of the Holy Spirit on your back is greater than the wind blowing against you. And church, in a few weeks, we are going to open our doors again. Stay tuned this week. I'm going to make a little video and give you our reopening plan and strategy. But it's going to look different. We will likely be singing with our masks on. You anti-mask people, relax. You'll be okay. I haven't worn one yet, but if that's what's required to sing, I'm going to wear one. You see, something is rising up in me. Mask or no mask, nothing is going to stop me from worshiping Jesus. Something inside of me was created to worship God, and I need to express it with my mouth. I must worship my Savior. There must be worship that comes from my life. It's got to be something on my lips and something inside of me saying, if I got to wear a mask, I'll wear it if it means I can worship. I want to worship with the people of God again. We're going to make it the best experience we can. We're going to make it the safest we can. But it's not going to be quite as smooth to come to church anymore. It's going to require probably some registration and a little extra effort. But I want to challenge you, push through the best you can. And if you need to watch from home, there's going to be no judgment here. Some of you need to stay home because you're more vulnerable. But even if you're watching from home, let the Spirit of God get in you and determine, I'm going to engage. I'm going to participate. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be a part. I'm not just going to be sort of half tuned in and half tuned out. No, I'm not going to allow complacency to get a hold of me. I'm going to engage. Don't allow yourself to drift. Church, God isn't waiting for a vaccine so He can get back to being on mission. He is on it, and He still wants to use you and me. He has ways to defeat every giant, every obstacle, every wall that stands in front of us. As I said before, His glory is going to flood the earth as the waters flood the sea. And I believe more than ever, people need Jesus. And coming to church might be tough for people now. And so we're going to have to find new ways to adapt and new ways to go. But we have prophetic words spoken over this house, that this house will be an epicenter for revival. If we would not grow complacent, that was the caveat. I still remember Fitine standing on the stage and prophesying years ago that it was in the mind of God that this church would be a landing spot for the Holy Spirit and for revival. And it would be an epicenter in our nation. But it came with a caveat. If you do not grow weary. And she talked about striking the ground and not striking it three times, but five times, as that story in the scripture, to strike the ground until we see God do what he says he's going to do. If we don't get complacent. They'll come to pass. Don't get weary. If we're in a valley season, it's okay. We'll just keep walking. We'll just keep going forward. We might not set any attendance records this year. I don't care, because I know that of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. And so we'll keep moving, and we'll keep preaching, and we'll keep finding ways, and we'll do the best we can in every way we can within every opportunity that we find ourselves in. But we will not be complacent, and we will go with the Holy Spirit, and we will find a way, and we will allow God to use us wherever we are. You know, persecution coming against the church in the book of Acts was the best thing that happened to them because it caused them to scatter. And when they scattered, the gospel was preached around the world. Listen, church, it's a scattering time. God is scattering us. He's scattering us. We've been scattered out into our communities and our places of work. This building right now is not the place where people are coming to find Jesus as Savior. They're going to find him through you. But if you're complacent, you're going to miss the opportunities. You're not going to be ready in season and out of season. And you're not going to realize that God wants to use you right now where you are. Go, church. It's a go time. It's not a pause time. It's a go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. He's always with us. He's always going. It's time to go. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep prophesying in every way we can, with every means we can, because we know who can stop the Lord Almighty. Where do we go from here? I don't know all the specifics, but I know this. We're going to have an impact in this city, and we are going to advance the kingdom of God. And we are going to be bold, and we are going to be people of faith, and we're not going to run from the giants that stand in front of us. We're going to keep going forward, and we're going to keep trusting God that he'll give us the specifics as we go. But one thing we're not going to lose is a going mindset, because we know that God is going, and we're going with him. Next week, I'm going to talk with you more about how we get vision and how we keep it as we war against complacency. We're going to continue to look at some other things that allow complacency to flourish, but we're going to end there this morning. You know, if you were here, I'd be giving an altar call. I'd be challenging you. If you feel like the spirit of complacency is on you, I would be challenging you to get out of your seat and to move to the front and to kneel. And take an action step. And I would be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to stir you and to provoke you. But God isn't limited by you not being here. And if you're hearing the Spirit of God this morning, maybe some of you need to slip out of the chair that you're sitting in and just kneel at your couch or kneel at your kitchen table, wherever it is that you are. Maybe some of you need to have your own altar call in your room, in your house, in your living room, on your deck, wherever you're watching. And maybe some of you just need to get before the Lord and repent and say, God, I've allowed complacency to get in the way. I've allowed the wind and the waves and the storms and the mountains and the giants to just cause me to lose my resolve. soul. But I hear you this morning, Holy Spirit. I hear your voice saying to me, start your engine. I hear you saying, Holy Spirit, lift your sail. I hear you saying, Holy Spirit, grab your paddle. And I'm going to respond. And I'm making myself available. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I need the wind at my back because the wind against me is intense. Do it. I want to challenge you to do it now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me. Church, Harvest City Church, the best days are still to come. Listen to me. Our best days are still to come. Our most fruitful days are still to come. I'm prophesying. Our most fruitful days are still to come. Our greatest days are still ahead of us. We will see the power of God in ways we've never seen it before. We will see the glory of God in ways we've never seen it before. If we will allow the hunger of the Holy Spirit to arise within us. If we will be people that just keep moving, that keep believing. Come on, church. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Father, I trust that you've used me this morning. I trust that your Holy Spirit has poked some people today. I trust that you've overcome the obstacles of technology and distance and got into people's hearts this morning. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would light a fire. Lord, everyone that's hearing my voice right now, I pray in the name of Jesus that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. I pray that vision would be restored in Jesus' name. I pray that the oppression and the depression and the discouragement and the weight and the tiredness and the weariness would be lifted off of the people of God. And I pray that this would be a time when we hear your voice afresh and that your voice would calm the storms in front of us and that your voice would empower us. God, I pray for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would begin to breathe upon your people, breathe upon your church again. Awaken your people, oh God. I pray, oh God, that we would hear that voice, that call, who will go for me? I pray that we would have that heart of Saul when he encountered you. What do you want me to do, Lord? That this would be a time when we make ourselves available to you, my God. And Lord, I pray that as we are scattered, that this would be a time when the seed of the gospel is scattered because the people are scattered. And Father, I pray that our resolve to go forward, to be on mission, would not be weakened, but would be at an all-time high in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my preach, church. I believe it's the voice of God to us today. Let's respond. I'll see you next week.